As you probably know by now, I'm a word nerd. Almost daily, I'm looking up definitions of new words and words I've used my whole life. Looking at the definition of words gives me a clearer picture of what I'm feeling, thinking, or saying. So when Jesse told me that the Lord had him teaching on surrendering our will, I had to look up what the word will meant. According to my dictionary app, our will is defined as power in choosing one's own actions, or the act or process of using or asserting one's choice, wish, or desire. I think we can all agree that we all have a will and like choosing our own actions and choices. Anybody else? I like making my own decisions. Any parents here ever have a child that was a strong-willed child? Lori, thank you. Jen, Jesse, you should be raising your hand. I hated that label, but we did have one of them, and I asked for her permission to share about her. So our sweet Lily Bee, oh man, the work we had to do to bend her will far enough to tuck it under the Lord's will was just astronomical. We did our best to break off the stubbornness of this small child and would teach God's ways to her over and over and over and over again. One particular time stands out to me. Lily was about 4 years old and in need of some discipline and correction. We had taught our kids that part of responsibility means to accept consequences. So when they needed discipline, we'd send them to their rooms to cool down, and then they'd come and tell us when they were ready to accept their consequence. Our sweet Lily Bee would take the longest to surrender to correction. When she finally did, we'd dole out the discipline, and she would be fuming, mad at us, but mostly mad at herself. We always held our kids afterwards, assured them of our love, and would pray with them and help them repent before the Lord and apologize to whoever they needed to. This particular time, after it was all said and done, little four-year-old Lily looked up at me with her little chubby, tear-stained cheeks and said, "Thank you, Mom. I couldn't stop myself. I feel so much better now." It was a parenting win, like the one time it really worked. I think that it's safe to say that God, our Father, has more than a few strong-willed children. Anyone? How come I'm the only one raising my hand? Don't leave me up here alone. We're too strong-willed. I love it. Anyway, we like to make our own choices and choose our own actions, but that is not the life of a believer who is surrendered to the Lord. If we claim to follow Jesus, then we need to do the things he did. Most importantly, surrender our will to God just like Jesus did. James 1:22 says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." God's word tells us that his ways are better. He has plans for us, that he is for us and not against us. And we believe his words, but we don't live them out. We don't do them. Oftentimes, we tell the Lord our plans and ask him to bless it. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. If we can't, we throw a tantrum and complain to God. And if you're anything like me, then you too can maybe be a straight-up spoiled brat sometimes. That day with our Lily always stands out to me because that was the day that the discipline worked perfectly. And it was a great parallel to how God disciplines us. She got caught, accepted her consequences, and then repented of her ways. But she took it one step further when she confessed, "Oh, I feel better now." She felt good being back on the narrow road following Jesus. Her body physically relaxed on my lap as she learned to surrender her will to God's will, and she was at peace. I think that is something that we all need to do. We need to constantly force our stubborn will to submit to the will of God. It is the way of a Jesus follower. Jesus himself submitted to his Father's will. So what about you? Are you a strong-willed child? Do you need discipline, or can you set yourself right by surrendering? Do you hold your choices, desires, and will with clenched fists, or do you intentionally lay down your will and pick up his? I want to just give us a few moments to sit and listen to him and to use this time to identify our will and begin working on surrendering it to him. It's a hard work, but it's a necessary work, and I think that he'll meet us here. I'll close us up in a few moments. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active, and I pray that as we read it, you would help us to be active and to do what it says, Lord. It's so, so difficult to do right when we want to do something else, even in something else that feels right. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us here and prepare us for what you have prepared for us tonight, that you would speak to each one of us, point out what we need to surrender, what we need to bend in our will to your will, Father. I ask that you would speak clearly through Pastor Jesse and that your word would stir up action in each of our lives, Lord. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Agree or disagree with this statement, God is limited. That's a tricky question. It really is. It's one that takes some time to really go through because there's all kinds of things that he can do. One, he can make something out of nothing, right? That takes a pretty powerful being to do that. He can stop the earth from spinning. He can make dead things come to life. He can make live things go to death. He can know what we think. He can make animals talk. He can separate water. He can take away good things in our lives. He can give us difficulties. He can split rocks. He can make stars go out. You see, all of these qualities are wrapped up in three words, which start with omni. Maybe you've heard these before. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. He is omnipresent, and he is also omniscient. Means he knows everything. So there's omnipotent means he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning he's always everywhere. And we also know that he's omniscient, and he knows everything. So with saying that, is God limited? Are there any things that God cannot do? James 1:13 says that God cannot sin. Something he can't do. Here's what it says. Remember that when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong or sin. He never tempts anyone else. So God is limited in that he will not sin. But also, I would say, and I agree with you, Marie, that God is, he deeply longs for the one thing that he really can't take, which is our will. He longs deeply for us to want him, but he's not going to force it. The all-knowing, the all-powerful, the always doing right, always everywhere God has but one, I guess, two limitations. And taking our will from us, I believe, is one of them. He will not force himself on us. What would our lives be like if he did not allow us our own will, our own choices in life? I think, you know, we'd probably be alive still. We'd probably still be active and moving. We'd probably still be thinking, yet we'd only be living out of instinct, much like an animal. They just live out of instinct. There'd be no conscience, there'd be no rules, there'd be no morality. If God cannot force our will to his, then we have a choice. We have a choice either to submit to his desires or his will or to not. Those are the choices that we have. And if we choose to submit to him, we will live in peace. But if we choose not to, we won't. Do you realize that God communicated his will for us? A lot of the ancient gods, they had to try to kind of roll the dice and hope that they could please the god that they were trying to please. They would do this or do that in order to make their god happy. Maybe you feel like God is a little bit like that. You see, he isn't this angry guy in the sky waiting to beat you on the head when you disobey. God is not watching us to determine if we roll the dice correctly in order for us to get what we want. He doesn't manipulate us to deceive us into his schemes. No, God communicated his will for us. Now that he's been communicated his will for us, we have a choice. Here's our choice. We either surrender or we choose not to. We have that choice. He's not going to force you. He doesn't force me. And he asks me and he asks you, will you surrender your will to him? What's God's will or his desire for us? If he's communicated it, what is it? I want to know what it is. I hope you want to know what it is. He wants us to submit our will to his. There's a process, though. There's an initial beginning stage of submitting our will, and then there's a continual process of submitting our will. And let's start with that first stage, this first process, step in the process. It's kind of like if you have a driver's license, you know that there was a process to get it, right? You had the process, which was first you had to go and take the written exam, and then you had to pass the written exam. Then you had to go and take the driving test, then you had to pass the driving test, right? So there's a whole process before we finally get that plastic thing that affirms us that we can now drive. We've got a whole story about not passing the written exam at 30-something. Yeah. You see, God has a process that we must follow in order to surrender our will to His. We have to follow the process that He sets. So here's how it starts. I'm going to read this passage. It'll be on the screen here. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and it's the end that I want us to really pay attention to. It says this: "The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want His will." This is His will. He has something He wants, but He does not want anyone to be destroyed. You, me, anybody else, but wants, He has another want, everyone to repent. He has a will. God has a will, and that's for each of us. And it seems like, okay, the whole story behind Peter writing this is that this was written about, 60-something A.D., after Jesus had passed away, probably 30 years after that. And they're like, okay, Jesus, You said that You were going to die and rise again, and we saw that. We know that that happened. That's why we're following You. And then in this process, Jesus ascended to heaven. They're like, we're trusting in Him. And now they're like, Jesus, You said You're coming back, but You're not back yet. They're waiting for Him to return. And Peter is telling them, hey, don't worry, He's not being slow. He just wants to make sure that everybody has a chance to repent, to turn their heart, to choose to submit their will to His. This is really good news. He's telling you and me exactly what He wants. He's not hiding it. He's not like, oh, I hope they figure this thing out. We don't have to wonder, to hope, or discover what God wants for us. We don't have to say the right chant. We don't have to do good enough. We don't have to have a certain amount of money to discover His will. Sounds like God is actually for us. Romans 8:31 says this: if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Doesn't that sound great? I don't want anybody against me. But you know what? When God is for you, it doesn't matter if anybody else is against you, because God is the ultimate. And if He is for you, nobody can be against you. You see, Jesus is the only way to live eternally with God. Here's the thing. You may struggle to consider this stuff about God, and I get that. Maybe even about Jesus, who He is and who He was, and is He the right way to follow God? Here's the thing. Our world was transformed when Jesus stepped into the picture. Our whole world was transformed. Our dating, 2026, goes back to His birth. Goes back to His birth. The whole world goes by 2026, most of the world. Anno Domini is what it's called, the birth of Christ. Why is it that the birth of one person has dramatically changed the world? That our dating system goes back to the birth of this one person? It had to have meant something. You see, my faith in Jesus is not because the Bible tells me so. It is so much more than that. It has to do with this man, Jesus, who predicted His own death and that He would rise again 3 days later. And He did just that. The fact that He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again 3 days later, and then doing it, I'll tell you what, I'll believe anything that guy says. I hope you would as well. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. He says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus, the guy that said, I'm going to die and rise again 3 days later, and you're going to see me, says this before He died: no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, there's a will involved that we would have to be willing to take our will, that this is how I want to get to heaven. Jesus says, this is the only way to get to heaven, is to submit your will to God Himself. God will tell, or God's will is that we will live eternally with him. That's what he wants for you. He wants that for me. But the only way to do so is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. He's either lying or he's telling the truth. I'll tell you, he predicted his own death and resurrection. I'm going to trust him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is what it takes. This is what it takes to begin that faith journey and say, I'm going to submit my will to yours. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess is a really church word. We don't say that a whole lot in our everyday lingo. If we tell the truth, that's what confess means. I want to tell the truth about life that I've done wrong. Okay, that's telling the truth, that's confession. If you confess with your mouth, speak it out, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God had risen him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's not a mystery. We don't have to be curious like, oh, which door do I have to open to make sure I get there? It's not that. He says you have to say with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. There's something about what you think and feel and what you say that puts those two things together. Believe in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Remember, God wants every single one of us to repent, to turn from our old ways and turn to him. That's repent. It's turning around. This is my old way of life, and I used to do it whatever I wanted to do. I had my will involved, and now I'm going to change it, going the other way. This is repentance. My way is that way. This is the way of God, and I'm going to change the way I go so I'm following the will of God and not my own will. That's repent, to turn around. Remember, God wants everyone to repent, but he is not going to force you. He is not going to force you. And I ask you, friends, will you surrender your will to him? Will you surrender? Have you started that journey? Have you turned around and submitted your will to him, your selfish, proud, arrogant, destructive will, and turned it to the Father's will? If not, why not? Why not? You know you keep bumping into his goodness and his kindness. You know you keep feeling the Lord trying to draw you back to him, pointing you back to him. We are eternal creatures. What we see on this earth isn't it. There's more ahead of us. Every one of us will live forever. And my question for you is, will it be with the Father in heaven? Jesus is the only way to make this happen. He is the only way. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Maybe if you're like, yeah, I'll make that decision. I'm convinced enough that I'm willing to make that step. I'm willing to turn and repent from the way I would do things to the way God wants me to do things. I don't quite know what it means yet. That's okay. It's part of the journey. If yes, what is next? Are you done? Is that it? You can show up or you can live your life the way you want because you're saved. No. There's more to this. Now that you've fulfilled that first revealed will of God, which is that every one of us turn to him, we've submitted our plan and now we have eternal life. The next step would be to be baptized. Because you've made a decision in your heart. Maybe you've confessed with your mouth, or maybe you're going to confess with your mouth. Baptism is saying on the outside to everybody else, this is the decision I've made. I'm going to show you the decision I've made. I'm out of the water, I'm dry, I go down, and I'm dry and I'm dead. I go down and I come back up and it's a new life. I want to show everybody else the new life inside and let it show on the outside. That's why baptism is important. If you haven't been baptized yet, let's chat. If you've trusted in Jesus or are trusting in Jesus and this is your first step, I would love to do that for you. We can help. So once you've made the decision, the first initial decision to follow Jesus, turn away from your way, Submit under his will, saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. There's a next step. It's like the wheel starts to spin in life. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Again, there's a lot in here that requires more teaching than I'm going to go through. And I want to focus a little bit more on the very last verse, verse 13. But here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, 13. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The church are the people, not about the building. The building is the place where the church meets, okay? To the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility, I'm revealing a little bit of my, as the pastor's responsibility for the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This is going to continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. That's the key. That we will be, oh boy, here it is. Here's the goal. That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Whew. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. What is God's will for those who have already said yes to Jesus? You see, his goal, his will, is for every one of us to grow in our maturity. We need to grow up, friends. No more being little children. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic teachings about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, friends, if you're a baby in Christ and you're just learning this stuff, you're going to need the milk. That's perfectly acceptable. But friends, if you've been a Jesus follower for a length of time, you ought to be beyond just the basics. You ought to grow up in your faith. Because that's the responsibility that God has given each of us. Sometimes we just kind of sit back. As churchgoers, if you've been a churchgoer, I've been one for a long time, I've seen them, I kind of call them, it's probably, I won't say. There's so many people that just take in so much stuff, but their output is zero. Their life does not reflect all the things that they learn. And that ought to not be the case. Because many people think that the more information in, it equals transformation out, and that is not true. You see, information can lead to transformation, but it's not automatic. It won't automatically happen because you've learned more stuff. Okay, you know, this is to call me out, and maybe you'll feel called out. I'm not intentionally doing that for you. How many of you believe that working out makes you healthier? Okay, and how many of you actually work out? Okay, and I'm not recording anybody on this, okay? How about this? Believe that eating healthy, only healthy food makes you healthier. And then I'm going to ask, how many of you eat only healthy food? Okay, how many of you believe that smoking is bad for your health? And how many of you smoke or have smoked knowing that this is the truth? Okay, so just because you have the information doesn't mean it leads to transformation. I hope that makes that clear, that point clear. And that happens within Jesus' followers inside the church as well. We think the more often we go to church, the more I read my Bible, the more I listen to this, or that, I'm going to have this information, which is going to automatically bring transformation. And it's not necessarily the case. Here's the thing, is that applied information leads to real change. You can't just know it, you must live it. Do you hear that? Applied information leads to real change. It's part of what One Degree is all about. One of our core values, application. How do we apply this to our Monday through Saturday? It's easy on Sunday. It's harder Monday through Saturday. Applied information leads to real change. So how do we grow into spiritual maturity? How do we do this as a Jesus follower? Well, the first step is that you need to learn it. You need to know that information. You do need to start with information. You're at church on Sunday, and that's great. I'm really grateful that you're here. But I want to ask you, do you get doses of the Word of God throughout the week as well? Or is Sunday your only buffet? Do you read your Bible? Do you listen to sermons? Do you listen to worship songs? It seems like I'm contradicting what I just said. What I'm saying is that that's the start of transformation. But if we expect that only Sunday is the information we get, that it might not be enough. If you only rely on feeding on God's word once per week on Sunday evenings, you're severely undernourished. How many of you eat food only one time per week? I don't. I like food. You see, if you only eat spiritual food on Sundays, it's as though you're starving your soul. I don't want that for you. That YouVersion app that I mentioned before, that where you can connect to One Degree Church, there's a lot of great devotionals in there. If you need something that'll give you kind of a daily reminder to dig into something and to think about it, many of them only take a couple minutes. They don't take very long. But the goal is that you're not only reading it, you're ingesting it, and you're maybe trying to apply a little bit of it through the day. That's the point of those devotionals. So if you're not doing that on a typical basis, I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of good stuff out there. Maybe it's just a matter of starting. So first thing is we need to learn it, which is what you're doing here, and I'm grateful for that. The second thing is we need to live it. That's the applied work of what we're learning. Because knowledge alone does not mature us. Applying it does. James 1:22 says this. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Jesus himself said, you want to be my disciples? Obey what I say. Do what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you. So what is it that God is asking you to do based on what you're learning? What is it that he's asking you to do? Is he asking you to forgive that person? Is he asking you to give to that cause? Is he asking you to reduce your screen time? Is he asking you to volunteer? Is he asking you to check in with that one person? If he's asking you to do it, my next question is, are you doing it? You see, knowing doesn't make you into a more spiritually mature person. Doing it will. I just spoke with somebody that was telling me they had challenges with some family members, and they just really sensed this need to connect with them and just try to get things on the same page, seek resolution and understanding. That is a guy that's doing what he's being taught, even though it's difficult. So, we need to learn it, we need to live it, and finally, we need to become it. It needs to become something who we are. Deep maturity in Christ takes the hits in life and trusts God through them. Have you taken any hits in life as a Jesus follower? There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name is Joseph. You can read about him in Genesis 37 through 50. Maybe that could be a good devotional for the week. Genesis chapter 37 through 50, or some of it. You see, Joseph, he had a whole process in his life, and he kept getting hits. Some of it was his own fault, but he got the hits. One, his brothers hated the fact that he was gloating about how good he was going to be. That this is the youngest, and now he's saying he's going to be over all of them, and that doesn't happen in that culture, okay? So then they took him, and rather than kill him, they threw him into this pit. So Joseph spent some time in the pit. You ever been in the pits? Joseph not only was put in the pit, he was freed from that, but then sold as a slave to another group of people. And these people took him, and he was accused of something that he didn't do. Ever been falsely accused? I have. Falsely accused of something, then he got put into prison. So Joseph went from the pit to the prison, and in prison, he was given an opportunity to speak the truth to the leader, which then eventually freed him to become number two in the nation. And that it's a crazy, amazing story about Joseph. He trusted God through all of his hardships. And here's what we read in Genesis 50:20. This is one verse that I memorized when I was going through a really hard time. You intended to harm me, Joseph said, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Joseph reflecting on the pit, reflecting on the prison, that's just not fair, brought him to the palace and he sees God's hand in it all. A sign of maturity in Christ is when you get the hits, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting that God has a plan even through those hits? Joseph understood that his difficulties in life were temporary, and he trusted God's purpose over his pain, which gave him great peace. You see, when we can see that our difficulty and our circumstances are opportunities to submit to God's bigger plan, it can bring us peace. So friends, will you surrender to him today? It doesn't matter if it's just beginning this adventure, or maybe you've been doing it for quite some time. God desires for all of us to surrender our will to him, to submit ourselves to him again. And I ask you, will you? Will you submit to him? Let's pray. Father God, it can be really hard for us to say, not my will, but yours be done. We think we know that our will is going to bring us happiness and joy and everything we ever wanted, and we wonder if your will bring us what we need. And that can be really scary, Father. Lord, would you develop in us a courage to submit to your will? Whether it's our first time or our thousandth time, would you give us that courage? Because God, you are a gentleman. You don't force us. You don't make us. You don't manipulate us. You desire us. You welcome us. You open your arms. You say, come, all who are thirsty, come. Father, draw us nearer to your heart. Draw us to you again. Lord, we surrender to you. Would you develop in us a maturity that we could never have expected or understood? It can only come from you. Thank you, Lord, that you are wooing us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.